Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 9. And as you're looking for that, we have a little bit of business that we need to take care of. Today is, what's today's date? 17. 17. So that would mean that Wednesday is the 20th, right? And so while you're looking for Isaiah chapter 9, let's remind ourselves to sing a nice happy birthday to Sarah Spangler, who turns 20 on the 20th. There you go, I'll give you one. And remind ourselves that Denny Shipp is also having a birthday this week. So let's sing happy birthday to Sarah and Denny. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Sarah and Denny. You got it right. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7 verses. The prophecy writer. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot is used in battle, and every garment roiled in blood will be destined for burning and will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking the word. That which you have given to us. Not just me, us. The words are not mine. The thoughts and meditations blessed and directed by you for us. Father, pray that we use those words to strengthen us in the week that yet to come. And that the light shines brighter, the gospel song is stronger, and we are able to stand in the face of tension and tribulation. Thank you, Father, for these words. In Jesus Christ we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. And you weren't supposed to see that. What's the sermon title? Anybody? One day, right? You and me will have a talk about this bunch. What's the sermon title?
Anticipation.
That's right. That's a heck of a word, isn't it? Anticipation. That is the word that makes men tremble, that drives kids crazy, that makes mothers go, what in the world? That is a word and a half in and of itself. And when you say that word, anticipation, you get lost in it. You know, anticipation means the action of anticipating something, expectation, or prediction. So, let's talk about anticipation for a moment. Because there's two sides to it. There's the good side of it, and there's the bad side of it. And recently, I saw what I think is probably the good and the bad. Now, let me make no mistake here. I love candy. There's a lot of candies I like. I have a top five list in case you're thinking about Christmas. Number one, Snickers. Number two, Three Musketeers. Nowhere's on that list are candy canes. I don't like them. I don't like peppermint candies. I don't like them things. And yet everybody gives me bunch of, don't do it. Because I know how this bunch is. Everybody gives me bunches of peppermint candy at Christmas. Last year, I was going through a bunch of stuff from a box marked Christmas 2012. And then there were two boxes of unopened candy canes. And I flipped the one box over and it said, used by 3018. Candy canes. Everybody in this room ever had a candy cane? Say amen.
Amen.
Everybody in this room like candy canes? Well, all right, Shirley, I love you. All right, let's go this way. In this room, who does not like candy canes? Put your hand up. All right, you guys are on my side. Hey, let me ask you a question. Would you ever stand in line to get a candy cane? No, because you have common sense. Because you are smart. And the rest of you, well, I just read an article. First of all, nobody in their right mind goes to Disney World or Disneyland. And I'm talking to you, Kathy.
You will one day.
No, I will not. Who in this, is it down south? Is that Disneyland or World. Disney World?
World?
Who in this room has been to Disney World? Put your hands up. Man, you all are not right. Are you, John, back there? You did a lot of standing in line, didn't you?
Yeah.
I heard a you didn't stand in line much?
The kids did, I didn't.
You just said, I heard a comedian one time talk about going to Disney World. He says, went down there, spent $3,000, stood in line for 15 hours, rode two rides. I'm not real sure, but I don't think that was a real good deal. But I just read, and this is a thing, don't you ever judge me about standing at an auction to the end to try to buy something. Because these people are crazier than I am. I just read this article. This started in 1968, that during the Christmas season, people stand in line in Disney World or land to get a candy cane. What? These people anticipate that. They build their whole time. Oh, man. And I read the article, and one person's like, oh, we've planned all year just so we can get there to get the candy cane. What the? Dollar General's got them 12 boxes for 50 cents. And let me explain to you how you have to do this. All right, now I ain't never been there. I've been by it, but I ain't never been there. The park opens at what, 6 a.m.? So you have to go stand in line to be the first one to get through the door of the park. So then you can go stand in line where the kiosk is so you can get a little band to put around your wrist. So you can then go stand in line to get a candy cane. An 18-inch candy cane. What? And this is a thing. The reason that people want it is because these are hand-pulled. These are homemade candy canes. Most candy canes nowadays are stamped out of a machine, or I don't know how they're made. I don't care. I don't need them. And I watch the guy. He throws it up on the hook, and he pulls the taffy down. And he rolls it. And the people stand with their faces smashed up against the window watching him. I hate to be the guy that has to clean off that window. And these people stand there for an 18-inch candy cane for 13 bucks. You come to my house, I'll make you candy canes. But this is a thing. This is an anticipation. That it is so bad that in this day's world, if you've got a smartphone or a tablet or a computer, they send out an email saying, on this day, the candy canes will be here and here, and you can go there to get your ribbon to go stand in line. And you know how many candy canes you can get? One. You go stand in line, on the average, 4.5 hours for an 18-inch candy cane that cost you 13 bucks. Don't you ever, ever judge me again. That's good, and it's bad. See, they only make them during Christmas. They've been doing it since 1968. And the guy in there that makes them has been doing it for 36 years. And it's wild to watch. I was fascinated by the process. I still don't want no candy canes, and don't you get me any either. If you're curious about what I need for Christmas, my size, What I wear is tractor parts. That's a one size fits all. But then there's the bad side of it. When I was in elementary school, I've never forgotten this. A little girl gets on a school bus. I was in elementary school, Myersville Elementary. A little girl gets on a school bus, and the bus driver at that time, Mrs. Randolph, wonderful lady, said good morning to her, and she burst into tears. And she couldn't stop crying. What in the world's that all about, man? I found out later that the young girl had had a birthday party, 8, 9 years old, whatever it was, in anticipation of her birthday party. And all she got for her birthday was clothes. And she wanted a Barbie doll and something else. And she was crying because we had heard her talking about her birthday and, oh, how wonderful it's going to be. Anticipation leads us sometimes into a place we don't want to go. And sometimes it leads us into a place that's magical. You remember the day, don't you? You're standing there in line, you know, you got your fancy tie on, and that thing is right up here because you don't normally wear a tie, and your collar was all starched, and you got a suit on, and you're standing there, sweat running down your face, and you're looking around at all the people in the room. You can't turn your head a whole lot because that thing's got your neck, and you're going, oh, man. What have I gotten myself into? Oh, man, I can't take this anymore. And then you hear the music, and then you turn and look. And coming down the aisle is your wife-to-be. You remember that day, men? Say amen. Amen. That's a good day, isn't it? Suddenly that necktie doesn't hurt so much anymore, does it? And you're looking there, and wow, that girl agreed to marry me? And that's no jokes about the fact that Wendy married me. I already hear a lot of them. There's anticipation, and we live for it. And as this day approaches, as Christmas comes forward, we tend to forget about the real reason. We start anticipating, and there's even this anticipation. Let me see if I can get in the right frame of mind for it. Got to get a little drink here. Yeah. 10,000 feet up on the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. Poo-poo to the who's, he was grinchily humming. They're finding out now that Christmas is not coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open for a minute or two. Then all the who's down in Whoville will cry boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. And he paused, and the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started out loud, and it started to grow. Anticipation. Oh, I left you hanging, didn't I? Everybody's like, what's that? Now I got to go home and watch that cartoon. I'm good at that. I am the grinchiest pastor that you will ever meet on Christmas because I never get what I want for Christmas. Another steam engine. And it's never under the tree. And I'm not talking about toys, children. But anticipation. And yet all of this that we think about is nothing. Because in just 8 days, 192 hours, 11,250 minutes, it'll be Christmas Day. It will be the day. It will be the moment. It will be what we should be in anticipation of. Isaiah the writer is laying that out in front of us. In a land of darkness, there is now going to be light. Gentiles, do you know who the Gentiles are? Put your hands up, that's you. Gentiles, you were lost in darkness. Psalm 23, in the valley of the shadow of death. That was written about us. Because we weren't allowed to know. And thousands of years before Jesus is born, Isaiah talking to Israel in the first part of all of his scripture, all of his book, he's laying out a very direct point. You Jewish people have messed up again. Now you're going to get in trouble. And everything you thought you had, everything you anticipated that was coming your way, the great Messiah, not going to be the way you think it is. in Luke, in the first verse, in the first chapter, in the 26th verse, if you care to follow along. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." The anticipation is about to come to an end. I wonder what's in. Well, you want to see what's in here? Somebody gave this to me. There's something. Peppermint. Told me not to. There better not be peppermint in here. That's going to drive some of you crazy. It's already making me nuts. Mary has been told out of nowhere, this poor woman, and I don't mean just poor in spirit. She was rich in the spirit of the Lord. This poor woman in poverty, this nothing, this nobody, way off in the middle of nowhere, is going to give birth to our Savior, to our light in the darkness, to our light in the valley of the shadow of death. She's going to give birth to what many will not see, will not understand. And yet us Gentiles who are crying out, as Isaiah has written to us, will get a chance at salvation. Now all the world has got to be saying, "What? What?" If you heard today that I won the Powerball, you'd be like, "What did it? What did?" And then your next things will be, "You know, Paul, I've always loved your preaching." And I'd be like, "Well, that's too bad, because I'm spending it all on whatever my wife tells me to." If you saw something that you couldn't believe, you want to see an example of things that you can't believe, just look right here. I should not be in this position. Not for the life I led previous. Mary should not have been chosen to carry the Son of God. The anticipation level of the Jews after Isaiah gets done with the prophecy, after Israel is broken, after they are banged out and scattered to all the nation, the anticipation of the Jews is that there is going to be a great Messiah, a great Savior, and He is going to come riding down on a lightning bolt and thunder and a big hammer in His hand. And He's going to look amazingly like Thor. That's not God's plan. God says, "I'm going to bring Him to man." Simply. They're in anticipation. And they're about to be sorely disappointed. That's the bad side of anticipation. Then there's the good side. How many people in this room have ever been lost in your life? An awful lot of hands not up. Let me try it again. All of you all have been lost in your life. Say amen. And I'm not talking about when you're trying to drive somewhere. You should never be lost when you're driving somewhere, especially if you're married, because they're always telling you how to get there. And she's not here. I can get away with this. And don't you tell on me. Lost. The Gentiles were lost. They had heard something was coming. They had heard this backside of this scripture. Go back to the scripture for a minute to Isaiah before we move forward. Back there in 9. Verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." They're hearing these words. What's that mean? Isaiah goes on to say, a Savior is coming. And so they begin to look for it with great anticipation. And they don't care where it comes from. And the Jewish people at this time are looking for a great Messiah. And they do care. And the two stories are about to intertwine and come to a point in Mary. Micah chapter 5, second verse, and just in case you have forgotten, says these words. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Do you know? Wait a minute. I'll wait. Do you know that there were eight? Do you know that there were 18 prophecies fulfilled by the birth of Jesus Christ? 18 prophecies. So what? What's that mean, Paul? Well, I like things that make me think. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, great Christian scientist, he writes these words. He applies the modern science of probability to just 8 of those prophecies. 8. How many fingers is that? How many? 8. And he says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies. All right, now this is going to hurt your head, but I'll explain it to you. Because I'm smart. It's 10 to the 17th power. That is 101 quadrillions of a chance. Still doesn't mean anything. Everybody's like, yeah, okay, whatever. He puts it this way. He says, I'll tell you what, let's take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them all over the face of Texas. And it'll cover the entire state. We're going to lay them all over the state. And by the time we get done laying them down, they'll be 2 feet deep. All over the state. That's 100 quadrillion silver dollars. Now, take one of them silver dollars and paint it red or put a stamp on it. Put a mark on it. Something you can feel. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes. But he only gets one chance to stop and pick up that marked silver dollar. What do you think the chances are of him getting the right one? Yeah, now you're starting to get it. That is built on 8 prophecies. Stoner goes on to say, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, provided they wrote from their own words, which they did, inspired by Christ, inspired by God, which in 18 prophecies, he fulfilled them all. Amen. Amen. Now we get to anticipation. 8 days, 192 hours, 11,250 minutes, and it's Christmas morning. And yeah, we approach Christmas morning with a great, great excitement. Because we celebrate. At our house, before we open any gifts on Christmas morning, before we open a single one, oh yeah, we'll see. Before we open a single gift, we stop and have prayer. And we thank Jesus Christ Almighty for coming to save our wretched lives. Because that's the real reason. If we anticipate the meaning of Christmas for what it truly is, and there's a lot of great stuff that goes on with Christmas. Man, there are light displays everywhere. I love seeing the light displays. There are friends to get with. There are some great Christmas cards out there. I've gotten some that are just, some of them make me laugh. Some of them make me go, wow. Some of them make me get a little bit misty-eyed. There's great movies out there. I am deep into my Christmas Carol-a-thon. I think I'm up to, I guess I'm getting ready to watch 1984 when George C. Scott plays old Ebenezer Scrooge. That's a good one. There's parties you could do. I was at D.L. George and Sons last Saturday night. Wonderful time. Santa Claus was there. Got a picture taken with him. A lot of music, great food, a lot of friends, good atmosphere. But if we take Christ away from all of this, the anticipation becomes hollow and self-serving. We get lost in it. I'm getting wound up about next Sunday, because pretty soon it'll be time to... Not yet. I really want to. Something's in there. I was told what's in there is for me. Special gift just for me. Should I open it now? Yeah, well, I'm not going to. So, I start getting wound up about next Sunday because it means that much more. And as much as I get wound up about it, it leads me to start thinking off in the future to Easter Sunday. D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia. I love this story, and I'm sure I've told it at least once. And at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to teach and preach Jesus as our example and teacher." Now, Stearns was a very intelligent man, very calm, very laid back. And so he replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" And the man said, "Well, I certainly would." And Stern said, "All right, then, let's take the first step. He was born of a virgin. Were you? He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? He walked righteous to the grave. Have you done that?" The man looked confused and was very surprised. And he looked at him for a moment with bewilderment. He said, "Well, no. None of that stuff. I sin. I'm unrighteous. I was not born of a virgin." And Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is a Savior, not an example." That's our anticipation. A Savior. That's what Christmas comes and means. We sing the song, "There is room in a manger." We sing the song, "Oh, come all you faithful." And all the great Christian hymns. And all the great and wonderful stuff we sing at Christmas time. And there must be an air pocket up here somewhere. Because if I hear a song and it gets stuck in my head, I can't get it out. And I've been singing "Happy Birthday, Jesus" all week long. Because next Sunday we're going to sing it. And I like the song. And then probably by the end of the day, I'll be singing something else. All in anticipation of being able to say, "Thank you. Thank you, God, for letting him be born. Thank you for answering my anticipation for a Savior. Thank you." Got to be attractive. In this box, I have been told, is my gift made special for me. And you all may or may not have something like it. So, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the greatest gift.
Jesus.
Amen?
Amen.
I encourage you to anticipate next Sunday. I encourage you to be ready for it. I encourage you to talk about it, to live about it, to love about it, to sing about it. Because without next Sunday, without the 25th of December, there is no light. And so be in anticipation. May God bless you. May He richly look after you. May He give you the fullness of this day yet to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do look forward. But we don't look forward greedily. Well, maybe we do. We look forward fully. There, that's the word. We look forward fully. We look forward to being able to sit down on that morning as the sun pops on the horizon, as the earth starts to wake up, as the ground may warm slightly. We look forward to being able to sit down and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for that most precious gift of Jesus. Father, we pray that our anticipation for the season not be lost in the commercialization of it, but in the fullness and understanding of the birth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen.